I'm going to teach, add a lesson to the Blood Covenant series that I've never added to it before. It belongs there, belongs with it. I don't know why I have never actually just connected it to, but we're connecting it this morning. It was really great. Judy and I was watching on Western, I guess it was last week, and they had a white man and a Native American were sitting down in a teepee, and they cut covenant. And I thought, man, it was beautiful just to watch them. They don't, you know, no two cultures do it exactly the same. So I don't feel like, you know, when you're looking at it, you're seeing it somewhere, well, they got it wrong or we got it wrong. Different cultures did it differently. But it all had to do with the blood, and it all had to do with two bodies, two people becoming one. That's what I want us to see this morning as we get through this morning's lesson. We have become one, but who are we one with? Christ. We're one with Christ. We've become one with Christ. How? Through blood covenant. It is a legal standing. It's not just something that preachers thought up to have something good to talk about. It is a legal standing. And I don't understand all the whys and wherefores and ins and outs of the legal rooms of heaven. You know, I know a little bit about the legal rooms of earth, and I know that justice sometimes just seems to be something that we hope for, try for, but it seems to escape us quite often. It amazes me the amount of people they come back and find to be innocent years later after they spent years in jail that were found guilty years before. We ought to be able to do better than that. But you know, if you're people, I won't say you, people who are an eyewitness to a murder, they actually seen the person do it. You know, that could be six people actually seen it happen, and they would describe that person that did it differently. They wouldn't have an accurate, the police wouldn't have an accurate description to go by. And I seen them do a study on TV one time, on a documentary. And they actually, of a room full of people, they had somebody come in, steal a pocketbook, and run out. Nobody in that room, a room full of people, actually described the person accurately. But yet they had an eyewitness account. So they used to say that an eyewitness account was the best evidence that you could have, but really it's some of the weakest evidence you could have. The best evidence you could have today is a video camera set up someplace, you know, taking films of the whole thing. If you want to turn with your Bibles to me, with me, go to Genesis chapter 15. I want to pick up where we were. Abram, he hadn't become Abraham yet. He was still Abram. And he went into a, God put him into a deep sleep. But before he went into a deep sleep, he had him take some animals. And the animals that walked on the earth, he cut them down the middle, down right, front to back, down the middle, and laid them out like this. And so you had like three animals laid out like this. And then he had two birds. The birds represent divinity. They represent the spiritual. So he didn't divide those because you can't divide divinity, okay? So the birds were laid out whole. And they said the birds of the air come and tried to consume the carcasses, and Abram had to run them off. We got into that, the details of that, the ins and outs and whys and wherefores. Those are laying there, and Abram is into a deep sleep. That's where he is right now, okay, where we're going to pick up at. He's in a deep sleep. All right, Genesis 15, verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between the pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So, we have coming down to walk in amongst the pieces, not Abram. That's what so many people get confused about. It's not Abram that's walking amongst the pieces. What does the word say? It is a smoking furnace and a burning lamp comes down and walk in between the pieces. All right, now let's go over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God more willingly abundantly, wherein God willingly, more abundantly, to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath. Immutability means it's totally changeless. It's absolute. In man's term, we could say it is written in stone. There's somebody say they're about doing something. Like, well, it's not written in stone like that. God's promise is written in stone. Okay, it's unchangeable. Totally and completely unchangeable. He confirmed it with an oath, verse 18, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, he might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So, two immutable things. He could not use Abram because Abram was changeable. He had a covenant with his wife. He had a marriage covenant with her, but yet he gave her to another man on two different occasions. You know, so he's fickle. He's changeable. He's got flesh. Flesh is fickle. Your flesh is changeable. So God had to swear the oath. It was actually between the Father God and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're going to find over and over in the Word of God that the Father God will say, I'm not going to do this for you. Talking to people. He said, I don't do this for you. He said, I do it for my name's sake. I do it for my name's sake. In other words, he said, I do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. I do it for him. Because you're in him is the reason that God will do the things and will perform the things that he has promised to do in his life. All right, now, I want to shift gears a little bit here. I want to go back. In Genesis 1, you all know the story. God created man in his own image. In the image of him created he him. All right, and then he put it a few days later or sometime later, we don't know how long it actually is, he creates Eve because he said it's not good that man should be alone. And so he creates the two of them together. He takes Eve and he gives her to Adam. And the two of them, according to the Word of God, became one flesh. So, you all know about the fall. Eve takes the tree. Well, let me add something else before we go any further there. God creates this beautiful garden. He looks at all the earth and he says, it's great. Everything's wonderful. It's beautiful. He says, it's good. It's good. All right. So, but then on the earth, he creates a division that he creates a garden. We call the Garden of Eden. I imagine that garden to be full of beautiful, lush growth. To me, it's probably something like a rainforest. I mean, that's just the way I picture it. Some of the most gorgeous, beautiful trees, and most unusual trees you would ever find. So God puts Adam and Eve in the garden, and he said, now, you see all this beautiful, lush growth? You see all these beautiful trees? You see all this beautiful fruit? You can partake of any of it you want to. It's all yours. Except one tree. He said, don't eat of that tree. And the day that you partake of that tree, you will die. You will die in the day that you partake of that one tree. So here we've got Adam and Eve in the garden, and they've got one law. Isn't that right? One law. They can do anything. It's their garden. They can do anything they want to do. One law. Don't eat from that tree. They can't keep it. They can't keep it. We don't know how long Eve actually listened to the devil. We don't know how long the devil kept coming to her and saying, you need not paying attention to God. He's not doing you right. He's trying to cheat you. He's trying to see that you're not all you could be. You know, he wants to be a high and mighty, and he wants you to be little, low, ranking you. And we don't know how long she actually listened to that before she finally partook. We don't know how long Adam listened to Eve before he actually partook. We don't, you know, it might have been days, weeks, months that she's talking to him, trying to get him to partake. Now, come on, Adam. I don't think we always paint this picture as good as we should. Adam knew what it was to be alone. And God himself looked at Adam and saw the condition of Adam. And he said, this ain't good. Adam didn't want to go back to being in that state of being alone. And the sad thing about it is he gave up his relationship with God to keep his relationship with Eve. I'm firmly convinced that if he had waited and talked to God about it, God could have come up with another solution. But he didn't. He decided let me back up just a little bit more. The instant that Eve partook of the fruit, we take it to the end that she bit the fruit and turned around and handed it to him right there, and he instantly took it. We don't know that. All we know is that they both did partake. The instant that Eve partook, Adam was alone again. Just as the instant that Adam partook, he was separated from God. So Adam, all of a sudden, he's feeling these old feelings that he used to have when God looked at him and said, "This ain't good." So he partook so that he could be in the same condition. He could regain his wife. He could regain Eve. But God gave him one law, and they couldn't keep it. Well, now a couple thousand years later, God comes back to the, not that he's been gone from the scene, but he comes back to man, and he comes back to Abraham's descendants, and he's leading them out of bondage. He's leading them out of Egypt, and he gives them 10 laws. He gives them 10 laws. You know, I guess I'm getting like modern America today. We've got thousands of laws to try to duplicate 10. I'm trying to add 2 to it. We got the 10 commandments, or 10 laws, that replaced the one law. God said, you will be obedient to me. You walk over and say, just don't eat from the tree. Couldn't do it. He said, okay, so I'm going to give you 10. The purpose of the 10... The people thought that if they could keep the 10, that they would regain the righteousness. Adam, when he was in the garden, was clothed in righteousness. The moment that he sinned against God, he lost his clothing. He was no longer clothed in righteousness. He was aware of his nakedness, or he was aware of his loss of righteousness. That's the reason he hid himself. So he no longer has the clothing of righteousness. So the children of Israel thought if they could keep the 10 commandments, they could regain righteousness. They could regain their clothing with God, their spiritual clothing. But that was not the purpose of the law to start with. The purpose of the 10 commandments was to show man he couldn't do it. It was just a schoolmaster, according to Paul. It was just something to give you a guide to say, we can't do this. How do we know that? The Scripture repeatedly tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Why? They couldn't keep the 10 commandments. Now, I want you to look. Brad, can you throw that up there? I've got the condensed version of the 10 commandments, okay? This is the condensed version of the 10 commandments. Listen, number one, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Give me the rest of them. You honor your father and your mother. Number 6, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. What is the emphasis of the 10 commandments? You. You. It's based on you. It's based on what you can do. But what do we know about you? Can't do it. You can't do it. No matter how hard you try, you can't do it. Paul said, if you've broken the law in any part, he said, the law is a whole. It's not a bunch of pieces. And he said, if you've broken it in any part, you've broken the whole thing. If you've broken it in any part, you cannot count on the law to sustain you. You cannot count on the law to give you a standing of righteousness before God. Can't do it. So the whole emphasis of the Mosaic law was you. If you go back through and you read the Exodus, there'll be some in Exodus. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy is full of the formality. What you do, you bring a goat, you bring a goat of 1 year, you bring a sheep of 1 year, you bring a perfect one, you bring one that has no blemishes whatsoever, you bring it before the gate, you slit its throat, you collect the blood, you give it to the priest. The priest goes in and he sprinkles the altar with it to cover your sins. But it did not do away with sin. It simply covered it. It simply hid it. But it was all formality. And in different cases, there'd be different things. In this case, you do this. In that case, you do that. But it was always you. And you had to do it in this manner. You had to do it the way God said. All right, now let's go over and pick up in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, begin verse 25. Now, God is speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, and he's saying, the first covenant is not faultless. We find that in the new covenant, don't we, that it has fault. He said, the first covenant is not faultless. He says, I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to create a new covenant. This one's going to be faultless. Think about it now. God is going to come and give to man. He's going to come to give to me and you. He's going to give us a faultless covenant. Verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and I will show you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will cleanse you. Now, I want you to notice as we go through this here in Ezekiel 36, the emphasis is not you anymore. It's not you. I will sprinkle you with clean water, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Will I cleanse you? A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away your stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you an heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the corn. I will increase it. I will lay no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and increase of the field, and you shall receive no more reproach of famine from among the heathen. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, but be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, the land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the inhabitants that are left around about you shall know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I will do it. 15 times the Lord is talking about the new covenant. He's talking about what he's going to do in the new covenant. 15 times. 10 times it said you in the commandments. 15 times he said, it's me. So this covenant's not based on you. See, you're changeable. You're not immutable. You'll walk upright today, and you'll be out in left field tomorrow. You know, you see, a lot of kids are that way. They'll be teenagers. They'll be walking pretty good today. They'll be keeping things in order, keeping things straight. And then tomorrow they've been listening to the wrong person, they've been listening to the wrong music, and they're way out yonder somewhere. God said, I can't base it on you. You need to understand, I can't base it on you. He said, it's based on me. God said, I'm going to do everything. Oh, people don't grasp this. God said, I'm going to do everything. I'm going to do it all. He said, I'm going to make you righteous. I'm going to make you righteous. We are far more sin conscious than we are righteousness conscious. We've been taught to be sin conscious. We went to a church many years ago, Judy and I, back before we went to ministry a long time ago, and we thought we had this preacher. He was kind of a country fella, and we thought he was so humble. And he'd always come across this comment. He said, well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Now, ain't that humble? Ain't that nice? He had no understanding of what God had done for him through the Lord Jesus Christ in the new covenant. He had no understanding of it. What is our part of this covenant? What is our part of this new covenant? All I've got to do is believe. That's my part. That's all I've got to do. That's not just believe. God's done it all. He's done everything. Paul said, wrote a letter. He said, oh, you foolish Galatians. He said, you started in the Spirit, but now you're trying to end up in the flesh. Some Jews that had gotten saved had come by, and they were trying to tell him, well, you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do the other, and if you give enough money, and if you do this, and if you pray for enough people, if you knock on enough doors, if you do enough. And God said, uh-uh. He said, it's me. He said, it's based on me. He said, my promise is unchangeable. You should not allow anybody, you should not allow the devil to bring up anything that you've ever done wrong in your life. When Jesus died, did he die for sins or did he die for sin? He died for sin. He died for sin. He paid the price. Grasp it now. He paid the price for sin. So that means any sin, when I get saved, at the point that I got saved, any sin I had ever committed, Jesus paid the price for it. But that wasn't all. Any sin that I would ever commit, he paid the price for it. You know, and in studying this, you know, you kind of give people a license to sin. No, we've already proven the law doesn't work. The law can't make you righteous. And Paul himself said, he said in Romans chapter 7, he said I was free. But he said, covetousness came to me, and he said, I died because I was living under the law. Sin revived. He says, covetousness came, sin revived, and I died. But then he got born again. He got born again. There was a time when Peter was coming down to where Paul was preaching at, and he was helping with the church and doing some preaching and whatever else needed to be done, doing some street witnessing. And some Jews from Israel, from Jerusalem, had come down. Well, until they came down, Peter was going into the houses of the Gentiles and that had gotten saved and was eating with them and fellowshipping with them. That's against the law, according to the law. He was coming, but when they came down, Peter removed himself, and because he removed himself. Other Jews who had been doing the same thing removed themselves too. Paul said, I took Peter to count over it. He said, he wasn't walking uprightly. He wasn't walking uprightly. Peter wasn't walking uprightly. Even though he was born again, he was not walking in the faith. Peter knew and had accepted that you're not saved by works. You're not saved by what you can do. You don't walk in the faith by what you can do. It is a fact of whether or not you can be sinless, because you can't. It is based on the fact that God in Jesus Christ made a way for you and I. Let's go on down. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, talking about Jesus, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had not have been faultless, there should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, and the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after these days, and after the Lord, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach any man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that, he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And when Jesus said, he said, no man will need to be taught. He was talking about what God had said in Ezekiel. He said, I will write my laws on their heart. Judy came in with a case that she had run into at school. A young girl had gotten saved, and after she got saved, she felt like all of her friends were talking about her. She thought that they were talking about the things that she had done wrong, the things that weren't right. And it really wasn't that her friends were talking about her at all. She was really getting in bad shape with her friends over this, because she had such hard feelings against them because of this. It wasn't the friends at all. When she got saved, God wrote right and wrong on her heart. He wrote the Ten Commandments on her heart. So when you do wrong, after you're saved, from out of here, it comes out. This ain't right. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't be having this behavior. You shouldn't be talking like this. You shouldn't be hanging out with these kind of people. You shouldn't be going to these kind of places. You shouldn't be doing these kind of things. It comes from in here. It comes from on the inside. Why? Because God has written it on our hearts. He has written it to keep us to where it's now, it comes out of the core of our being. Our core has changed. God changed our core, where we were walking in darkness. We did walk according to the course of this world, but we're born again. We have a new core. When you look to the core of an apple tree, you're going to find that an apple tree is going to produce apples. It won't ever produce oranges. The core of an orange tree is going to produce oranges. It won't ever produce apples. Well, when a person who is not born again, their core is not right, So they're not going to produce the proper fruit. But once we are born again, God changes our core. He takes out that stony heart. Takes out the stony heart and puts in a heart of flesh. And He writes on it. Isn't that amazing that God writes on our heart? And now we're not the same that we... Now don't get me wrong. You can still... You can ignore those impulses. You can ignore your conscience. Your conscience is the voice of your spirit. You can ignore it. And the more you ignore it, the more hardened you'll get. And the more difficult it becomes to actually hear God speaking to you. But because of blood covenant, because of what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ, through that plan that He set forth upon the earth, every sin the world will commit is paid for. It's paid for. So what's our responsibility? Believe. Believe. That's the reason they call us believers. We're believers. We believe. I believe in the finished works of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe He came in the flesh. I believe He was sent from God. I believe He walked this earth. I believe that He dotted every I and that He crossed every T of the law. I believe when He said, "It is finished," He said, "Man, my work on this earth is done. I've completed it. It's done." I believe that. I believe that He spent 3 days and three nights in the pits of the earth. I believe that on the third day He ascendeth back up to the earth. He walked 40 days and nights on this earth as a witness. I believe that. That's my responsibility. That's your responsibility, just simply to believe. I don't have to do. I have to believe. And if I believe, the very core of my being will change. God changes the core of my being just simply because I believe in Him. I believe. And so that makes there's two kind of people on this earth. There's believers and there's non-believers. Aren't you glad to be part of the believers? Peter said that we were called out to come out and be separate. Don't live like the world. Don't walk like the world. Don't talk like the world. He said, be separate. Why? Because you've been called. You're a believer. And we get to become righteousness conscious. We begin clothed. And it's amazing to me that even though we're born again, the prices are paid. Everything that's been done, we're told to put on the cloak of righteousness. Put it on. Put it on. Isn't that beautiful? Just put it on. Nothing we've ever done wrong does God remember. He says, their sins, He said, will I remember no more. He said, I'll put my laws in their minds. I'll write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They will not teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know ye the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. He's talking about believers. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. No more. Hallelujah. You see, it's so beautiful what God did through the Lord Jesus Christ. It was such a perfect plan. Such a beautiful plan. Let's all stand. Such a beautiful plan. And my sins are not covered anymore. They're not hidden underneath a bunch of paint. They're not hidden underneath the blood of a bunch of bulls and goats. My sins have been done away with. It doesn't matter. You can be right in the very presence of people that know everywhere you've been, done everything you know, everything you've done, know every bad action you've ever thought of. And you say, it doesn't matter anymore. God has removed me totally and completely. The scripture puts it like this: as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? East is not a place. It's a direction. West is not a place. It's a direction. So we're going one direction, and our sins are going another. He said, I'll cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. Isn't that beautiful? So now, I get to concentrate. I get to concentrate now on what life should be like for a righteous man. You get to concentrate now on what life should be like for a righteous man or a woman. What should it be like? What should your life be like? What would God have you to be? What would God have you to do? That's all you need to concentrate on anymore. That's the reason Paul said, forgetting those things that are past. He said, I'm not perfect. I've not reached perfection. But forgetting those things that are past, he said, I press on. I take all of my effort. People don't grasp the reality of that. He said, I take all of my effort that I have, all of the strength that I have. Do you realize you only have X amount of energy in a day? The older you get, the lower that amount of energy that you actually have in a day becomes. With age, you begin to lose energy level. Maybe you had a 55-gallon drum full of energy when you were small. But today, you know, you might be using a cup measure instead of a instead of a 55-gallon drum. You know, it comes down. So you only have, wherever you are in life, you only have X amount of energy. Paul said, I don't waste any energy on the things that are in the back. I don't waste any energy. Now, Paul stood and held the coats of people that were stoning Stephen to death and cheering them. He was their cheerleader. He said, y'all go to it. Get bigger rocks. Throw them harder. But he said, I have a perfect conscience. He said, I endeavor to keep a perfect conscience before God and man. He said, I consider it a small thing to be judged of you. Small thing to be judged. He said, I don't waste any energy on the past. I don't waste any energy on the things that I've done. I don't waste any energy on all the mistakes I've made. I don't waste any energy in that area at all. He said, everything is pressing towards the mark, the high calling in Christ. Everything is going towards what a righteous man should be doing. Going to the direction, going to the location that a righteous man should be. He said, that's my energy. That's where I'm going to expend it. That's where I'm going to expend it. To the day I die, he said, that's where I'm going. That's where I'm going to spend it. That's how I'm going to use it. Glory to God. Father, we thank you this morning for the finished works of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that blood covenant. Lord, we thank you that it's ours. We have the rights and privileges of the blood covenant. We're in covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we've messed up bad enough, Father God, that we have no right in your presence. We understand that. And because of all that man did wrong, us being part of that individually, that we had no rights, and Lord, somebody had to die for sin. But we become one in Christ. We become in covenant relationship with Him. The two of us become one, and Lord, He died so we could live. He paid the price so that we could go free. Lord, help us to understand that. Help us to grasp it. Help us to walk in the beautifulness of what Jesus did in our behalf. We're in Christ. He paid the price. And that's all that matters. And our responsibility now is to just simply believe. Just believe. Just believe. If you're here this morning, you can say, well, I'm really not a believer. I can't say that I have ever come to the place that I could say that I am in Christ. I'd like to be, but I'm not in Him. So we are the righteousness of God in Him. If you're here this morning, you say, I've never done that. I've never confessed Jesus as my Lord. I've never invited Him into my heart. Would you just simply raise your hand and just say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? I'd love to pray for you. I'd love to pray with you. If you're here this morning and you've never confessed Jesus as your Lord, you have never invited Him into your heart.